13:18, Jesus speaking, it says, "He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew, and it became a tree, and the birds of the air made nest in its branches." Author Stephen Covey says this. He says, "The way we see the problem is the problem." Does that resonate with anybody? The way we see the problem is the problem. That really resonates with me. And I love those moments where I look at a problem from a different angle or a different light, and everything kind of changes. It's kind of like I was looking at something black and white, and somebody flipped the switch, and I see things in color, and I go, "Oh, I get that." And you know what? One of the things that I really love about Jesus is that as you read his word, he constantly and continually challenges us to see things in a different light. That we look at that, and if you take his word seriously, it's really hard to walk away and not think differently. And to not be, you actually have to fight against him to not be transformed. And he's constantly inviting us to look at the world, to look at people in a new and a fresh way. And here's my hope today. My hope isn't necessarily that I teach you anything new from the Bible. That'd be really cool if I do, and that's okay. My real hope, though, is that God will take what you've already read, what you already know about him, and he will illuminate it in such a way that you'll never see him, or you'll never see yourself, and you'll never see others the same way again. I pray that God will take his word and make it alive, make it real, that a passion burns within us. That a passion burns within us, that we look at the community around us, we look at our own lives, and we say, "Oh, Lord, we need you. And I'm going to pursue you, Lord. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to love on others because I want to see the lost come to know you. I want to see the hurting healed. I want to see you glorified in my life." That is my hope. That is my desire. Now, this actually happened with me when I went to Liberia for the first time a few years back. And I'm going to get on an airplane, not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday to go back. So I appreciate your prayers, and I'm super excited about that. And hopefully I don't go off the rails on a crazy train today because I'm really pumped up about that. But while I was there, I had one of those moments where that color came on the screen that I'm looking at. Things that were black and white came into color. And in preparing to go to Liberia, I knew going in that I was going to be a part of a team that was training pastors. I knew that going in, and that worked out well. But there was no like big surprises there. We went through the teaching, we dialogued, good things happened, but no major mind-blowing things going on there. And I also knew something else. I knew that I was going to go into a country that every year is ranks in the top three, or the bottom three, however you want to look at it, as poorest countries in the world. And so I knew that God was going to tug at my heart. And there's something that you almost have to just experience it firsthand to see that kind of poverty and look at the compassion of God and the love of God. And I would say that's life-transforming. But here's the thing. I expected that. I expected that as we were planning, before I got on the plane, I expected that God would tug at my heart. And I want to invite you, actually, if you ever get a chance to go on a mission trip like that, do it. In fact, I'm going to just let you know right now, we're going to have lots more opportunities. This isn't a one-time thing. We have long-range plans. Eric is He's one of us. We're connected. We're going to partnership for until the Lord takes us home. But there's some other opportunities that are going to be coming up. By the way, if you want to donate some things, you can talk to Matt afterwards for hurricane relief down in the Caribbean. Also, Converge, which is a group that we voluntarily associated with, there are churches down in the Caribbean. And there's going to be a group from the Florida area that's going to go down there. Zeph said, if you want to go to Africa, I'll go to the Caribbean. So we'll have a group from here to be a part of that, a part of the relief effort there. So if you don't mind getting your hands dirty and what have you, that would be an opportunity. But take advantage of those opportunities. We're going to figure out. There are some ways that you can give through Converge, and one of the reasons why I like that is because I consider them sister churches. They already have people on the ground that have been there before, know best how to serve the people there. So that's exciting stuff. So back to Liberia, here's what went from black to white to color. And the difference was, I met this man that many of you have already met, Eric Wobo, and there he is. I'm the guy with the black shirt, he's the guy with the white shirt. Although it looks like he borrowed my shirt. So if you don't know Eric, I'll give you a little bit of background about him. God has used Eric to start to build a little bit over a dozen schools in the country of Liberia, Christian schools. And when I got there, I was amazed. You can talk to Janice about this. I had no idea what to expect, but I was somewhat thinking there's going to be a mud hut and what have you. And Eric's got these nice buildings, and there's computer labs in there, and what's going on is phenomenal. And the thing about Eric is he was not what I expected. I was told that I was going to meet the founder, the CEO of Change Agent Network. And I met Eric. He's dressed about like how he was there. And he doesn't dress like a CEO, even by Liberian standards. And let's think this through. Think this through with me. Eric's family, when he was little, were voodoo worshippers. Okay? They worshiped the dead. They made sacrifices, what have you. And Eric, by all rights, if you know his life story, probably should be severely traumatized. At the age of 12, he was captured by an army, basically told, you're going to fight in the Civil War, or we're going to kill you. I guess he had two options, right? But not a lot of options. He escaped from there, spent the next 14 years apart from his family, in refugee camps. Eventually came to the States as a refugee, and when given the chance to become an American citizen, Eric said, I want to go back to Liberia and build schools. And I'm talking to this guy that has little to no formal education, and he's left what I would say would be a very comfortable lifestyle, and gone back to build schools. And now, let's top this off a little bit. When Eric came to the States, they brought him to Lafayette, Louisiana. I don't know a ton about Lafayette, Louisiana. I've been there. But I'm guessing Lafayette, Louisiana doesn't make the top 10 list of places where uneducated black men go on to be CEOs of international companies. Okay, that's just my guess. If you are listening to the story from the outside, you're waiting for the punchline. Because you're saying, this isn't going to work. This isn't going to work that this guy is going to start schools. Well, there's only at least 14 schools over there, and this is now an international organization. And I think, that's crazy. That's the guy that God chose to work through. That's where he chose to transform a country. And here's what was really weird. So when I met Eric, and I saw the work was going on, I said, God, that's what Isaiah 61 looks like. Let me read Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61:4, and it says, and they will rebuild the ancient ruins. Let me back it up, because it talks about the brokenhearted. It says the brokenhearted, the prisoners, those who have been oppressed. It says, and they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Now, maybe I should have saw that coming, but I didn't. Similarly, however you say that word, when I read this passage, the passage that I read to you about the mustard seed, something happened there, because there's something that's unexpected that's going on, and we're going to walk through that. So I read this passage a couple years ago, and as I was going through, you're going to be amazed at this, at what God showed me as I read that. You ready for this? I read this passage, and nothing happened. Nothing. I read through that passage. It was actually part of the reading that I had for the day. I signed up for these things where, you know, you read this many chapters or whatever. And actually, it was one of those, and no judgment here, all right? Maybe some of you do this. Like, you're reading, and you're like, okay, yeah, I know that part. It's the mustard seed, whatever. And you're kind of waiting to get to the next part where, okay, God, show me something new. And, yeah, nothing happened. And you know what? That's okay. Because there's people that you love, and you guys have just normal conversations, and nothing profound happens that day, but that conversation is still worthwhile, right? So, coincidentally, or providentially, I don't believe in coincidences, later that day I got an email, and it was about mustard seeds. I'm like, that's really weird. And so I read it, and according to the author in this email, that mustard seeds were not something that somebody would have planted in a garden. In fact, many of the rabbis would say that it would be unkosher to do so. And I'm reading that, and I'm thinking a couple things. One, I don't trust anything I read on the internet, okay? I'm skeptical, and so I'm doing just research. I'm getting books off the shelves, and I'm reading, and I'm like, this guy's right. That's not something they would put in the garden. And so my curiosity is piqued, because I'm thinking, okay, God, I don't think it's a coincidence that I read this today, and then I read this. Okay, what is it that you want to show me here? So let me give you a little background on mustard seeds. They're very small. Maybe you already know that. And when you plant them, they grow into a large bush. And the reason why you wouldn't plant them into a garden is because they're like a weed. You plant it, you ever do that? You accidentally plant something in your garden and it overtakes everything else? That's what a mustard seed would do in your garden. So you don't plant it in the garden, you plant it somewhere else. The equivalent in our culture would be that if Jesus would say the kingdom of God is like a man who took dandelions and went out to his lawn and went and blew dandelions all over his lawn. Now, doesn't happen in the villages, right? Nobody would have well manicured lawn puts dandelions out into their lawn. And so, you ever have those moments where you're like, okay, Jesus, something's not adding up here. Why would you say the kingdom is like this when nobody does that? And I'm just going to, you know, I'm skeptical of everybody else, but Jesus, I'm just going to think you have a good reason here. And if somebody's wrong in the conversation, it's me and not you. But so what's going on here? And why have I missed this most of my life, Jesus? Let's take this parable. Let's put it back in its context, and then try to understand what is Jesus saying here about this mustard seed. So we'll put it into the context, and it's somewhat a typical setting for Jesus. Jesus's typical setting looked like this. He's with the wrong leaders. Okay? He's with the disciples. He's not with the Sadducees. He's not with the Pharisees. He's with the disciples who are the wrong leaders. And not only is he with the wrong leaders, Jesus is meeting and talking to the wrong people. Jesus is meeting with sinners. He's meeting with people that have broken lives. He's meeting with people that need healing. Wrong leaders, wrong people. And, by the way, Jesus is doing the wrong thing, according to the leaders. So, a few verses earlier, we're told that Jesus just healed a woman on the Sabbath. And this woman has spent 18 years. She's doubled over in suffering. And the right people, who are the right people? The religious leaders, they're not happy. They're not happy that Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath. And if you want to figure out who the right people are, the religious leaders, they're the ones with the well-manicured lawns. There's no weeds, okay? There's no weeds in their life, and not just their lawns. There's no weed people in their lives. And they're the people that have the right education. They're actually the people, if you would look at the first century, you would say, these are the people that are going to reach the lost. These are the people that are going to make a difference, and they don't. And they don't heal people, but they know darn well that if we were going to heal people, we're not going to do it on the Sabbath. There's a day to heal people, even though we don't do it any day, we for sure don't do it on the Sabbath. So let's pick up, we'll pick up the story, Luke 13, verse 14. It says, but the rulers of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. That is so funny, isn't it? Does any of that crack anybody else up, or just me? So they're just ticked off. This is the Lord's day. How dare you heal somebody on the Lord's day? So they healed. He healed on the Sabbath and said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. You want to get healed, do it one of these other days. We're going to spend today worshiping God. Something wrong there. All right, I don't want to hang out there. Verse 15. And the Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? Am I serious? I can't heal this woman, but you'll give your donkey some water? Something's wrong. And he says, and ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, somebody created in the image and likeness of God, part of the covenant family, nonetheless, he says, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, ought not she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Okay, so that's the context. He's just healed this woman. He's with the wrong people, wrong place, doing the wrong thing. And he says, guys, I don't think you understand the kingdom of God. So let me explain it to you. He says, verse 18. He says, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nest in its branches. All right. So let's understand a couple things that that everybody there, they know. They know that you don't put seed in the garden. Okay? This isn't a surprise to them. They already know that. And there's a second thing that they know is Jesus is actually quoting from an Old Testament passage. He's telling them something they already know, and he's going to put it in a new light for them. And I'll read that passage. It's in Ezekiel 17, verses 22 and 23. It'll be up on the screen if you're not super fast, but you're flipping through on your sword drill there. Ezekiel 17, 22 to 23. The Bible says, "Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of a cedar and will set it out, and I will break off the topmost of its young twigs, a tender one, and I myself will plant it high on the lofty mountain, and on the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird, and in the shade of its branches of every sort will nest." So Jesus is taking this passage, which is a metaphor of God planting this strong cedar tree, in which all the birds of the air will come and nest on that. Now, the picture there, if you can hear me now, the picture there that the Jewish people would have understood is that this right here in Ezekiel, this is a picture of the kingdom of God. And they're part of this tree, and all the nations of the world, all people groups, will come to know the Lord. They will come and worship Jesus. And I'm looking at this and going, okay, so Jesus, why did you change it? Because he does something, right? I think Jesus knows the difference between a bush and a tree, but he applies it to this situation. Let me give you a couple disclaimers, and I'll give you three thoughts. First, a disclaimer. I don't think Jesus messed up here. Jesus knows the difference, okay? He knows that people don't sow seeds in the garden. Here's the point. Let me give you three of them. The kingdom of God is at work in unexpected places. Okay? The kingdom of God is at work in unexpected places. See, the Pharisees had God in a box. They knew where God was going to work, how God was going to work. And anything outside of that box, it didn't fit in. And God says, I can choose to work wherever I want. God retains the right to be God. And here's the thing about when I met Eric. I didn't go to Liberia because I thought there's an uneducated Liberian that's going to teach me about biblical leadership. I didn't go there thinking that. That's what happened. And I remember sitting next to Eric. And after I first met him, and I thought, why is it that a man with a master's in divinity, 103-hour graduate degree, is sitting next to a guy and saying, I want to learn from this dude. I want to learn what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Okay? God works in unexpected places. Here's a thought. Have you thought you'd work here? Did anybody believe that God can work here, where we live, where we work, and where we play? Do you think God can move mountains?
Yes.
Now, let me give you a little bit of warning, because if you say tonight, God, move mountains, be prepared to find a shovel in your living room tomorrow when you get up in the morning, okay? But do we believe that God can work right here? Okay? So God can work in unexpected places. Let me give you a second thing that Jesus is telling the people here. The kingdom of God is at work through unexpected people. Now, We're just talking about that. I mean, think about that. God can work through us. Let me give you something here that maybe some of you don't know. We had our first Bible study in a Harvey's restaurant. All right? That's where our first Bible study was. It wasn't in a church, wasn't in a place like that. We were at Hardee's and talking to some people and said, hey, you want to have a Bible study Wednesday night? And said, okay, how many people are going to come? I'm like, well, how many are you bringing? Two? Well, probably four of us then. And that's where we had our first Bible study. And you know where we met? We met in church and a funeral home. Okay? God can work in unexpected places. God can work through unexpected people. I mean, think about this. Think of the first century. God took a bunch of fishermen that were following around this guy that, from the world's perspective, has a very questionable birth. And that group of people radically have changed history to this day. That there are billions of people gathering today talking about this Jesus and worshiping this Jesus. This is a bunch of weed seeds, if there were any, if you look at these 12 guys. Yeah. And then think about this. God takes an uneducated man by the world standard. Eric, if you've ever heard Eric, he doesn't know what he's doing, okay? But God takes this uneducated man and starts schools. Mm-hmm. Starts schools throughout Liberia. God works unexpected places. He works through unexpected people. Now, and here's just my confession. If I were around in the first century and Jesus said, go find 12 guys, I probably would have grabbed 12 Pharisees, 12 Sadducees, guys that were educated in the Word, that guys that were leaders, and said, here, Jesus, here's the best group that I can find. I would have messed it all up. If God could use these fishermen, if God can use a refugee, can he use us? Can he use us? I think the qualification is, yes, Lord. Yes, I will go. Yes. Because you know why? It's not about the fishermen. It's not about Eric. It's not about me. It's not about Zeph. We get to join God in what he's doing, and that's super cool. But it's about God. It's about his Holy Spirit coming into our lives, being poured out, and as we reach out into the community, it's about the kingdom of God. It's about what he does. And I believe God can do radical things if the big word here, it's small but it's big, the big part is if we say, okay, here am I, Lord, send me. I'll go where you say to go. I'll do what you say to do. Lastly, here's what Jesus is telling us. The kingdom of God has unexpected results. You look at the smallest seed in that area, you don't expect anything great to happen. You certainly don't think that he's going to compare that to a cedar. And that's what Jesus says. You don't expect this to happen here. It's the wrong place. It's the wrong people. It's planted by the wrong person. But the kingdom of God has unexpected results. And God, through his Holy Spirit, through his power being poured out, is going to reach every tribe, every tongue, and every nation with the gospel. And the question isn't whether or not that's going to happen. The question you and I have to answer today is, will we partner with God in that? The worship team want to come up, and I'll close up here. So 2,000 years ago, God took the most unlikely bunch of people, unlikely bunch of seeds. He filled them with the Holy Spirit, and they radically transformed the Roman Empire. In fact, they brought down the Roman Empire. How is that going to spread today? Well, each one of us, we have seed. And we have a choice. We can leave that seed in the cabinet, or we can go out and sow that seed. We can let that seed be sown in our lives and sown out into the community. Really, there's a choice, not whether or not God's going to move, but whether or not are we going to join with him? Are we going to be a part of what God's doing? And here's my prayer for you. Pray that God would move in your life this week in unexpected ways. That God would surprise you and you say, man, I did not see that coming. And God, thank you. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for showing me your heart. Thank you for moving in these people's lives. And I pray that you don't just receive this for yourself, that you invite people. That next week there'll be people here that you said, you know, I want to sow in other people's lives. I want them to be a part of this kingdom. Let me pray and I'll close. Loving God, Father, we are so thankful for you. We're so thankful that you use people like us. You work with unexpected people, unexpected places. You do unexpected things. And Lord, move in our hearts this day. Move in our hearts this week. Be glorified, God. This is all about you. It's not about me. It's about your kingdom. Father, thank you for each person here. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name.